Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're still in our series that we call Seeing Jesus, finding Jesus in every single book of the Bible. And so tonight we have made our way now to the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight that we have this opportunity to open your word one more time and and study it, to learn from it. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our hearts this evening now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to begin tonight by telling you a secret. Don't spread this around, all right? But the secret is that in our house, Erica does most of the laundry. So I know you probably look at me and go, I bet he does a lot of laundry. It's not true, right? Erica does most of that. I do help some, but you know, it just feels good to get that out in the open. But you know what? It never fails that you'll be doing laundry, or Erica's doing laundry, right? And it never fails, though, that in every single load of laundry, there are single socks in that. And it doesn't matter, right? I could be doing a load of towels, or Erica could be doing a load of towels, right? It doesn't matter if it's all towels. There is at least one single sock in that load for whatever reason. You know, and so you... That can get kind of frustrating, right? Because then you've got all these single socks. So in our house, the system is those single socks go in our single sock bag, right? We've got a special bag that we keep in a special place with all of those socks. And then every once in a while, we'll go through and match them all, right? And put them all into pairs, right? Whatever pairs we find. And so sometimes, and I've done this occasionally, I have done this, right? Go to that bag and go, all right, let's just do this, right? We'll find all the pairs we can find. So you dump everything out in that bag, and then you know, what I do is I take one sock and go, okay, is there a pair anywhere in this pile of single socks? And I go through and try and match them to that one sock that I have. And you look at some of those socks, and you go, they've been in here for years, right? They're forever mismatched, and you kind of feel bad for them, right? Because the design of socks is that they would have a pair. I mean, most socks. I think there are some out there where they're designed to look different than the other sock. But even those, they're in a pair, right? That's the design. That's the purpose behind these socks, is that they would have one that they would match to. That's why I kind of prefer to buy the multi-packs that are all the same. You know, you get 20 pairs of socks and they are all identical. That's perfect, right? Because then they just all match each other. But you know, they become unmatched or mismatched, and they're not then able to do what they're supposed to do. And then we look at ourselves and we understand that by design, as Christians, we are supposed to be matched up with someone, right? We are to be matching Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we study this, Paul is making sure that Timothy, and then by extension, you and I, are matched up with Jesus Christ, right? And so we want to examine that this evening. We want to really hold up Jesus Christ, to see Jesus Christ, and then ask ourselves the question, well, do I match up with him? And really, this is the Christian life, right? It's Christ-likeness. And what we're going to look at is really in one specific area this evening. So it's really a two-step process. We're going to look at Jesus Christ and see him, and then we're going to see how we need to match up with him. So the first thing we need to see tonight is that we need to see Jesus as the ransom for all. All right, we need to see that Jesus Christ is the ransom for all. And so we find this in verse 5 and 6, where Paul says that there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The idea of a ransom is it's what's demanded for the release of someone, right? It's the idea of like an exchange. If someone's held hostage, you pay what's demanded in order to release them. And then you have this exchange. Something is given for the life of that person. And the justice of God demanded that righteous, sinless blood be shed as our ransom to pay for us in our captivity and bondage to sin. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. So he was that ransom for all. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 5 with me, we looked at this verse, Ephesians chapter 5, when we were in the book of Ephesians, where it says, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And if you remember, we saw how we need to give, right, as Jesus Christ gave himself, right? He gave himself to God for us. And we looked at that as our pattern of sacrifice and giving, right? Giving ourselves to God for other people. But that's the idea of this ransom, that Jesus Christ gave himself to God and he gave himself for us, because the ransom was greater than any amount that we could pay or even that anyone could pay for themselves. And it was a value that transcends anything in this world, right? Any amount of money or any property or anything like that, right? So it had to be the blood of a sinless sacrifice. Jesus Christ came and he was that ransom. But as Paul points out, and this is kind of where we're going with this, in verse 6 it says he gave himself a ransom for all, right? And those two words, for all, are very important for the logic of Paul's lesson that he starts in chapter 2 and as it comes down through. And they're really a link between the thoughts that we're going to have this evening. And you know, in the book of Acts, there was this turning point. The gospel's going forth. The disciples, at the end of the gospels, they're told, this is your responsibility now to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they go out and they start preaching the gospel to Israel. And we understand that like persecution starts to spread them throughout the world. But in Acts chapter 10, and I want, if you'd turn there with me, there was this turning point, this moment where all of a sudden they realized that the gospel and the scope of the gospel was really bigger than they realized. It was several years ago, Eric and I had the chance to go to Six Flags. And we had a good time when we went there, except for the fact that I got sick, but that's really an illustration for another day. So, you know, you go to Six Flags for the roller coasters, right, generally. And so that's what we did. We got there and we went to, I think it was the Thunderbolt was the first one. It was it's that old wooden roller coaster. If you've been there, I think it's white. I don't remember, but it's that old wooden one that's been around for a long time. The stats on this, I looked it up. It hits 40 miles per hour and it's 70 feet high and it lasts 1 minute long. So that's a good, you know, first roller coaster to go on. It's really bumpy in there, you know, because it's all old and wooden. So we did that one first. That was fine. Then we went to the second one we went to was the Superman roller coaster. That one lasts a minute and a half. And instead of 40 more miles an hour, it is 77 miles per hour, and it has a 221-foot drop, right? And so that's all those stats. They're very impressive, right? How fast it goes, how big that drop is. And you look at it, and you go, ah, that's a tall roller coaster, right? And so, but we're like, we'll do this. So we get on it, and I think everybody has the same thought. You know, you pull out of the little starting area and you start clicking up that hill, and the thought everybody has is, wow, this is a lot bigger than it looks. You know, it looked big from the ground, but then you're looking over the edge going, is there any like off button? Can I turn around? Headed up that big hill, and you have this thought, wow, this is a lot bigger than I thought it was, bigger than it looked. And I think the disciples have sort of that moment in regards to the gospel. And it's in Acts chapter 10, and it really starts with Peter. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but Acts chapter 10 starts with the story of Cornelius, right? Who's been praying to God, and the Lord says to him, your prayer has been answered. I want you to send people to go find Peter, right? And so he does. He sends Peter, and as they're going, Peter is up in verse 9. He's up on the housetop, and he's praying about the sixth hour, and the Lord gives him this vision. So Peter sees in this vision a great sheet that is lowered in front of him, and in that sheet there's all these animals, right? And he hears a voice that says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter goes, I cannot do that, right? I'm a Jewish man. I cannot eat some of these animals. They're against the law. They are unclean. And then the voice says, listen, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common, right? And so this happens several times, and then Peter wakes up, and he understands that there's people here to see him. So verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and hear words of thee. All right, so he talks with them. And then we come down to verse 34, all right? So Peter starts to put all of this together, what God has showed him and the fact that these men showed up sent from God to him. And he says in verse 34, he says, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And then in verse 42, Peter says that that is Jesus Christ, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And this, it's bigger than we all thought moment, is that the gospel isn't just for the Jewish people. It's for all the Gentiles. That when Jesus said, go ye into all the world, he literally meant all the world. Not just the Jews in all the world, but Jews and Gentiles in all the world. And then he goes in chapter 11, and he speaks this to the apostles and the other brethren to let them know that, hey, the God's design for the gospel, the scope of the gospel is that it's for all, right? It's for every single person. And we know from reading scripture, right, that this has always been God's heart. It's always been God's design for the gospel, is that it would be for everybody. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, even the word whosoever, right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a universal aspect to that word, that whosoever, God didn't put any restrictions on that, right? Whoever calls upon Jesus Christ will be saved. And Paul's instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 2 are all built really upon this universal understanding in verse 6, 5 and 6, that Jesus Christ is the ransom for all, for everybody, for the entire world, the whole world. And he is that ransom for all because God's desire is for all to be saved, right? So it matches up that God's desire for all is matched by the fact that Jesus Christ was given as a ransom for all. The blood that he shed paid for the sins of all the world, right? It's universal in that aspect. And so in the book of Acts, as we come past that, we get the Apostle Paul, right? And Paul, we know, went throughout basically all the world, right? He traveled all throughout the world preaching the gospel, going city to city and just preaching to every single person that would listen. Anybody that would hear, Paul would preach the gospel to them. Amen. For example, in Acts chapter 16, when Paul goes to Philippi, right? He goes and there's Lydia, right? And then there's the Lydia, the seller of purple, and then there's the demon-possessed girl, right, who is telling the future and all that, right? She gets saved, and then the Philippian jailer gets saved, and it's just anywhere Paul goes, he preaches the gospel to all these people. And so he goes all throughout all these cities, right, just preaching the gospel to every single person. But what's interesting is that from the beginning, God had something really special for Paul. And if you remember when Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, there's the shining light. Paul is blinded, and then he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then he kind of goes on, and he's blind, and the Lord says, I'm going to send Ananias to him, right? Remember the story. And so God comes, speaks to Ananias and says, I want you to go talk to this man, Saul, right? And Ananias goes, I don't know that that's such a great idea for me. I know who Saul is. I know that he kills people, right? Specifically Christians. And Ananias says, I am one. I do not really want to go see this man. But the Lord says something to Ananias in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. The Lord says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And then the Lord tells Ananias his purpose for Paul, and he says, his purpose is to bear my name before the Gentiles, right? And then he also says, and the children of Israel. But in between, he's got one other thing, right? He says, not only the Gentiles and the children of Israel, but he also says, and kings, right? Gentiles, that makes sense. Children of Israel, that makes sense. But then kings is in there, and you go, why kings, right? And really, it's this extension of God saying everybody, right? Because kings are part of everybody. And so Paul goes and he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles and he preaches to the children of Israel. But eventually Paul's arrested and he's brought before King Agrippa. And so he does what Paul does and he preaches the gospel to this man, to this king, as Ananias had told him, right? Because God had told Ananias. And so he preaches to this king and he really gives his testimony before King Agrippa. And we know that King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But then from there, Paul goes to Rome, right? And so we have the whole story of the ship and the shipwreck and then on the island bitten by the snake and all of that as Paul is traveling to Rome. And Paul goes to Rome to stand before the Caesar, who at that time would be Nero. And the book of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome, right? Really waiting to stand trial. And the Bible doesn't record Paul standing trial, but we do have some indications of that. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about the verse where he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. And that's a reference to, like, at my first trial, right? The first time of that trial where I would answer for what I've done, basically. Paul's saying that no one stood with me. And there's a lot of traditions that say that Paul went and he stood before Nero. Now, we don't know, but we could probably guess that Paul somehow got the gospel in, right? If he stood before kings, right? Paul's going to do that. But we look at that and go, why was God putting such an emphasis on kings? Because, you know, Christianity, it's not a big name thing, right? The gospel's not about big names and celebrities and people with titles, right? I've heard preachers say over and over, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? Everybody has to come and kneel before Jesus Christ. There's no one who comes to Christ in any special way because they've achieved anything in this life, right? It's everybody coming to Jesus Christ the same way. And so we shouldn't have Christian celebrities, right? Everybody's equal in the eyes of God. But really what it's about is that Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, they're all just included in the word all, right? Where he's the ransom for all. Go and preach the gospel to all the world. They are in there. And so the Lord says, listen, Paul, you're going to have this opportunity to preach to all, the Gentiles, children of Israel, and the kings. And really, that brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Right, so if seeing Jesus as the ransom for all, it then leads us to understand that on our part, there should be, and this is the second point and the last point, there needs to be a request for all. If we see Jesus as the ransom for all, there needs to be a request for all. And Paul tells Timothy in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And when Paul tells Timothy in verse 1 that there needs to be supplications, prayers, intercessions, right, that are made for all men, you have to understand that at least part of Paul's understanding in that is that we're praying for them to be saved. Because if it's for all men, we know that not everybody is saved. Right, so we're at least praying for that part that is not saved to be saved. Right, so Paul is gospel intentioned in this. Right, praying that they would be saved. And you know, I love at our church on Wednesday nights how many requests we have for people to be saved. Right, that it's not just about health or sickness or other things, but that as a church we have this burden to see people saved. Right, to bring these requests, right, that we care about our neighbors, not just their lives, but them spiritually, right? Not just for healing, but also for them to be saved. And Paul is saying that, right? There needs to be this request, because in verse 4, he says that our request needs to match with what God's desire is, who would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. But Paul, again, he includes in this verse 2, for kings, right? For this specific group, for kings and for all that are in authority. And again, in verse 2, there's Paul's gospel intention, right? Really in two ways, I think. Number one, I believe Paul is praying for them to be saved, right? Because they are part of all, right? Our government leaders, our government officials, they're part of that. And Paul's specifically tasked towards this, right? And so maybe even as he's talking to Timothy about this, he's looking toward when he's going to have this opportunity to talk to another king about this. And he's saying, I want you to pray about this, pray for this, right? And so we understand that God wants them to be saved. And so we take from that our responsibility to pray for those in authority in our life, right? For the people in government, Democrats, Republicans, independents, the Green Party, you know, whoever, right? Just for those that are in authority, right? That they would be saved, praying for their salvation. But also, he says in the end of verse 2, there's the second part. He says, pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. One commentator said this, that Paul's prayer was that their hearts may be so inclined to what is right that they may protect us in the enjoyment of religion, and that we may not be opposed or harassed by persecution. All right, so that we're able to freely have our enjoyment of religion. Well, why would Paul be wanting a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty? Was he wanting a peaceful life so that he could go to church? Yes, I'm sure that's part of it. A peaceful life so that he could disciple believers? Yes, I'm sure that's part of it. But you have to know that high on Paul's list of things that he wants to do with a peaceful life is preach the gospel without fear of persecution. That he could just go into a city and stay there and preach and preach and preach and not get kicked out, not have to deal with the authorities who say you have to leave our city, and just be able to freely preach the gospel. You have to know that was high on Paul's list of what to do with a quiet and peaceful life. It wasn't that he was like, now I can go home, sit on my couch, right? Not worry about anything. No, he was wanting to preach the gospel and to do it so that he could preach to everyone without having to leave, without being forced or thrown into prison or any of these things, right? That he could just preach the gospel to every single person that he came across. And we need to be praying for that as well, right? That the government would just allow us to continue to do what we're called to do, right? And to do it in freedom, right? In a peaceful way. Because we're going to do it no matter what, because that's what God tells us, right? The Lord tells us to obey, and we've made that decision, right? We're just going to do what the Bible says to do no matter what government says, but we can pray that we would be able to do it freely and be able to lead a quiet and peaceful life, right? And so Paul includes that same word, though, in verses 1 and 2 that he includes in verse 6, right? Who gave himself a ransom for all. And so he says in verse 2, right, that we, or in verse 1, be praying this for all men, right? Then in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, right? So Paul is saying this. And here's where we need to see that the scope of the ransom, right? He's the ransom for all needs to match up with how we pray, right? If he's the ransom for all, then we need to be praying for all, right? And so here's the thought that I want to come down to as we close. We need to think about praying bigger, right? Praying bigger. Praying as big as the gospel, praying as big as the ransom that was paid. He's the ransom for all. And so the question tonight is, have we been praying for all the world to be saved? Praying for all the world to be saved, having that big prayer request, because it's what God has said that we're supposed to be doing. And I think generally we only pray, I think typically the tendency is just to pray for individual and specific people, or maybe even smaller groups of people. And I'm not saying that we stop that, but what I'm saying is we include with that praying for all the world to be saved. You know, airlines, they have a practice of of overbooking their flights, right? Because they understand that there's a statistical chance, and they, I'm sure they have this for all their flights and whatever, that there's a statistical chance that there will be no-shows. People who buy a ticket, they book their flight, and then they just don't show up. And so I'm sure some head office somewhere goes, let's just overbook it, right? And then when those people don't show up, some of them don't, we'll have other people. So if we have, 100 on a flight, we're going to book 110. That way when those statistical 10 do not show up, we've got an extra 10 all waiting. And, you probably run into problems with that where you go, well, how come I booked a seat and you're telling me they're all full, right? And they're like, well, here's a voucher, we'll refund your ticket or whatever, right? But they do that because head office says we want all, right? We want all the seats filled. They're focused on that word all because all means all the money they can get, right? But that's their word all. And so they tell the booking agents, that better be your priority, right? To fill all of these seats. So you better overbook it, right? And so head office says we want all. And then the booking agents say, well, we better go with that, right? Because we want all of those seats to be filled. And so they have that push for all because what the booking agents want is got to match up with what the head office wants. Our head office, God says, I want all the world to be saved. I want the gospel to go into all the world. So us as the booking agents, and we can't take this illustration too far, but it needs to match up with what God says, right? And so our desire and our push and therefore our prayer needs to be all the world, right? Every single person in this world. And so I wonder tonight if we're mismatched in our prayer, if we're mismatched with what God's desire is. Because Paul tells Timothy, listen, I exhort there that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he's going to go on to tell Timothy because, verse 4, God wants all men to be saved. And verse 6, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. All. The God of heaven says all. That's what he wants, right? That's his desire. And it has to be matched with our desire and our prayer. But really, we could ask why, right? Why does it matter if we pray for all the world, right? We know that not everybody's going to get saved, just how it is, right? We know that not everybody's going to get saved. And wouldn't we be better off praying like specifically like for people that we know, people that we can talk to and praying specifically instead of just generally for all the world to be saved. And I think there's two really good reasons why we need to pray bigger and pray for all. And the first is that it challenges us to have a bigger faith, right? Bigger prayers really take a bigger faith, where if we're going to ask God, we've got to believe that God is able to do great things, right? And so I think praying for all just gives us this, it really challenges us in our faith. But then the second reason is this. It challenges us to have a bigger vision where we're not just focused on here, but really we're focused as God is on all the world. Because when the Lord told the disciples, he says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, right? We, as the church, we say that is our mission as disciples. And that's part that we need to fulfill, right? Going into all the world. And so we do that by doing our location, right, where we are, and then we say we're going to support missionaries because we can't go, right? We've been called to this location, but we have a responsibility to all the world. So we support missionaries who go and preach the gospel in all the world, right? And when we pray that way, when we pray bigger, it gives us just this bigger vision where we're not just so focused on what's right in front of us, but we have the same vision God has because he wants all the world to be saved. And so tonight, we need to see Jesus Christ as our ransom for all, right? Not just you, not just me, but for the whole world. And then we have to take from that God's desire and say, is my desire, and specifically from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, our prayer. Is our prayer matched up with God, with who God is? Seeing Jesus Christ as the ransom for all. And then we say, you know what? I've got to pray bigger. I've got to pray bigger. Have a faith big enough to pray for the entire world. Have a vision that sees the entire world because we've seen that Jesus Christ, he's not just our ransom, not just for our little neck of the woods. Jesus Christ is the ransom for all. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for who Jesus Christ is as our ransom for all. And Lord, help us to have a vision that sees the world, Lord, with your heart, a desire for all the world to be saved. And Lord, may that be our prayer request, not just praying for those we know, but for everyone. Lord, this whole world needs the gospel. And so, Lord, help that to be our desire. Help that to be our prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.